on what we have been reading during the last fortnight or so, the Gospel of John. We are just beginning the Acts of the Apostles, so I thought now that the Gospel of John is fresh in our minds, that we might indeed meditate upon it and draw from it that which will be indeed for our benefit this morning, as indeed it has been a benefit to you what you have been reading this work, this narrative, that John, the fourth biography, as it were, of the Lord's life. We have always thought of it as being distinct, the odd one out from the record, my dear brothers and sisters. We have thought of it as having some exceptional features in our own minds, and I have no doubt that each one of you here this morning have your own views about why John wrote in the way that he did, and why it was indeed that each other writer wrote in the way that they did. Some have linked these writers with the faces of the cherubim, and I understand from much that has been written, down through the ages, each commentator, each student of the word, has matched up the face of the king to both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so it goes on. However, I think we may say that there are such striking features here in this record, in this biography that John writes. And I think it comes in the right place, where it does, being the last of the biographies, introducing, as it does, brothers and sisters, the Acts of the Apostles, quite appropriately, introducing it for us, for many reasons. But we won't go into that this morning, because it is the word of exhortation we have this morning, and if we may, we shall deal with that in through some of the thoughts that are written in the Gospel. Well, as we know, brothers and sisters, when we think of this writer, the way he writes, and the reasons that he writes, we think of the differences. You have probably noticed, brothers and sisters, some of the things that are absent here. For example, you haven't got the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John. And that strikes us forcibly, doesn't it? The kingdom of God is not in the Gospel of John. Let's repeat it. And I have no doubt it doesn't surprise you, because you have already noticed this. The parallel lesson that we have here, of course, is eternal life. So whereas, shall we say, John may not deal with the parables in the way that the synoptics do, he deals, however, with eternal life. More particularly, in fact, it's a theme. It's a theme in John. And he deals with it in such a way that we think that he draws attention to this great fact. And the eternal life, he says, is that which we are commemorating this morning on the table. This is the life. It's in the prologue. The Word was God, God was the Word, and there he says, the life, which was the light of men. And we look for it in John and we see it. So that the introduction to the Gospel of John, the prologue, is in fact in John. Not in the other Gospels, notice. It's not there at all. But it's here. The life and the light of men. There is an absence of those parables of the kingdom, as we have said. But notice there is something else in John which do not exist in the others. And that is the dialogues, the lengthy dialogues that go on between Jesus and those people to whom he spoke, and the multitude, the Pharisees. And notice the way that he deals, brothers and sisters, and the selective way that he deals with the signs, not miracles, be it noted. John doesn't call them miracles at all. He calls them signs. We have noticed this, have we not? 7 in the days of his flesh, and 1 in the days of his spirit. 7 before the resurrection, and 1 after the resurrection. And the claims that he makes in John, whereas in the synoptics we may have noticed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Jesus is very reticent. He is reluctant to project himself. He says, tell it to no man. Jesus is withdrawing, as it were. But what about John? Oh, there is none of that in John. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the life of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, no reticence in John, then, sisters. So, how could we sum them up? Maybe we can put the first three Gospels together and say they project the kingdom of God as such. But the Gospel of John projects the person as a person himself as manifesting as a great phanerosis, as that great writer in our midst calls us, the great manifestation of God. And the prologue, of course, the prologue itself, it shows this. Now, in the introduction to John, and this is where we feel we come, having introduced now the Gospel, as it were, very briefly, as you can imagine, brothers and sisters, there is far more than that to it. But at least, having had a few morsels, as one might say, we begin to appreciate exactly what John is saying to us. Not trying to say, but what he is really saying to us. So that when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." At once we are beholding the Father in the Gospel of John. At once, this is what John is telling us. And then he goes on to say, and this is where we come in to all of this, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now then, sisters, we do well again to ask ourselves this morning, what is the fullness? Have we received it? If we have received it, do we show it? If we are showing it, how do we show it? And we see that indeed is the exhortation. The fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's how the Apostle Paul describes it. And the fullness is given to us here. This is what we do, brothers and sisters. I feel sometimes, I don't know how you feel, but I do feel sometimes that our breaking of bread does come short, brothers and sisters, of projecting to us during the exhortation and during our meditations the sum, what we are speaking about now, introducing, as it were, what we are to do. Isn't it hard, brothers and sisters, that the presiding brother very often has to get up and for the first time he has to mention even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after the exhortation? And one feels there must be something wrong somewhere. Now, there's no mistaking that this morning. And we are not failing this morning in what we are doing, because we are talking about him exclusively. And how it affects us, because we are doing it. This is what we are doing, brothers and sisters. This is why we come here, so we say. Well, now, about the claims and the signs in John, all of which betokens and projects the person, the personage, notice, not the kingdom, the personage of Jesus. That's it. That is exactly what John does. And when we are thinking this morning, if we may, indeed, if I may suggest, respectfully suggest to you this morning, that whenever we are thinking about the miracles and the signs and the claims of the Lord, that we are thinking of them in respect of not the physical benefits that the Lord happened to be giving to the people who benefited by the great and miraculous power that the Lord showed at that time but that we get a bit deeper and show what they intended to convey to even the people that benefited physically from them. And something which we may miss ourselves, men and sisters, when we think about them. Because let us make no mistake about it. The Lord is a great healer for us. We shall, in a moment, consider one of the signs, but I might illustrate it to you now. When the multitude came to Jesus, and he had compassion on them in the wilderness, and no doubt in his mind he knew that if they were left to go home, they would indeed be near to weariness and to starving. And he fed them. Now, the same thing happened again, and he had to tell them about this. He did not spare them at all. But this is why they came to him. Why? Because they were interested in their own bodies. And this is so much like ourselves. He came not because of the sign, you see. Notice the sign, which the sign betokened for them, which it intended to convey to them. That is, not the bread which they consumed through their mouths and fed their bodies, but the words that he spoke to them as a great manna from heaven that he was, which should have fed them spiritually. And we fall down badly here, don't we? So did Israel in the wilderness. We weary, brothers and sisters, so often of that which is spiritual. But we are so concerned about the material. We spend more time, brothers and sisters, studying our bodies and our health and everything else that has to do with matter. Let's make no mistake about it. Let's be honest. This is the place to be honest this morning. And this is what he was telling the people. He was telling them all the time about it. They came to be healed physically, to be fed physically, so that all these signs and all that he claimed to be to them was like the proverbial water on the duck's back, as one might say. One hopes, brothers and sisters, that as we do this, that those lessons are not lost upon us. That this is why we are here this morning. We cannot hope to be healed, brothers and sisters, in the way that those people were healed in those days physically, but it has no relevance today. None at all. The healing today, brothers and sisters, is far greater. I have no doubt myself that Jesus was conveying to the people that they had their priorities wrong, as we very often do. Totally wrong. But of course, we are weak, aren't we? So forgetful. And we are so concerned. And so it is that in the first sign itself, speaking of the signs now that he showed to them, at Cana in Galilee, we are told that as soon as his mother came to him and said, "They have no wine." They have no wine, brethren. Here it is before us. And apparently the ruler of the feast said that the last wine was better than the first. Of course it was. And it has been ever since, has it not, for us? Because this represents the new wine, brethren and sisters, for us, which we partake of. "Mine hour hath not yet come," he said. It's all in chapter 2. We won't turn to it. You are very conversant with the incident of Cana of Galilee. No, brothers and sisters, we are reading not only between the lines, but we are getting a bit deeper, aren't we, into this event. We just do not see this liquid which they drank and which was too nice, so nice to them, and which they were getting short of. But we now see that he was talking about the hour, his own hour. And that's the way we should see things. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And then we go on and we come to the woman of Samaria. And here, of course, we find that Jesus gives her water. Of course, it was the woman of Samaria that gave Jesus water, was it not? But Jesus gives her water. And this is the whole point of the lessons in the Gospel of John. This water of life, this perennial spring now, which emanated, as it were, in her breast and kept going so long as she went to the source itself. There was a need, was there not, for this water? And then we come to the miracle of the sign of the loaves that we have already referred to. And we think how appropriate this is this morning. If our action this morning, brothers and sisters, in the consuming of this bread, the assimilation of this bread into our bodies, as we do indeed, this act of assimilation, if it goes no further than that, brothers and sisters, then it fails as an act of commemoration, as an act, as it were, of feeding our spiritual inner man. And this is what the Lord was saying to them all. It was indeed that they might understand that the bread from heaven, for them, it represented the words, "I speak unto you," he says. This is how he ends that chapter, after many of his disciples went back, we are told. Many of them went back. Their sayings were too hard for them, so it is said. And one wonders sometimes whether they may be a little bit too hard for us. We have to partake, brothers and sisters, of the manna which is from heaven, so that we also, I notice I've gone beyond one sign that I had thought of mentioning, and that's to be found in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, where you will remember the healing of the impotent man who was conveyed there. Remember, he was being conveyed there all the time. He was unable to move, and Jesus comes along and he heals him. And this man, of course, he praises God for the great work done upon him. Now, brothers and sisters, we had an impotency. Yes, we did. We were totally impotent, whatever we may say about it. Doesn't sound very nice that we were. This is the way that we think that the Lord wants us to understand the great healing which has been performed upon us. And that is the significance of the sign as it is conveyed to us in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. The healing of the impotent man conveys to us that we also have been healed. And of, let us repeat the prologue, and of his fullness. Now we begin to understand exactly what the Lord is conveying to us. And of his fullness have we all received. We have been made whole in the sense that we are now, brothers and sisters, able to speak the word of God, able to see spiritually, able to perceive that which the Lord says to us, able to stand upright, brothers and sisters, with sound limbs, and able to walk, as it were, in the palm of righteousness. That is the healing that has been brought to bear upon us. And that is the way the Lord wants us to see the great healing that has been performed upon this man. And then we came to the man to whom the world was dark, the man who was blind. Now we found it interesting that, unlike the other writers of the Gospels, with many of the signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John, there is a dialogue and there is an explanation of the meaning of the sign. We have it in the bread. Now it's rather significant that the miracle of the loaves is conveyed in the 4 Gospels, but it is only in John that it is explained both fully and significantly. up to its meaning. And this at once speaks volumes to us, then, sisters, as to why and the way in which John writes his gospel to us. But, however, coming to the ninth chapter of the gospel, here is now the healing of the man that was blind. Some of you may think that this is quite irrelevant to ourselves, but is it? Have we not received of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in being able to see, brethren and sisters, for the first time since our birth, as it were? The world of darkness is made light. And if you are interested in the signs, it's rather interesting that this is the only sign that is mentioned twice, in the sense that the Lord says, I am the light of the world. Now, we won't go after that now, but I think there is a reason why Jesus says, I am the light of the world, on two occasions, when he doesn't repeat it on other occasions. And of his fullness have we all received. Then we come to that chapter 10, one that has a very close bearing upon what we are doing this morning. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth his life down for the sheep. And he, unlike the shepherds in the west, brothers and sisters, he leadeth them. The shepherd leads from the front, and that's what the Lord does. And we, his sheep, do follow him, because we know his voice. You know, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we haven't got to see a person. A person may be invisible to us in the sense that he may be outside the building, or for whatever reason, we may not be able to see him, but we know who it is because of the intonation of the voice. Now, we have never heard physically and literally the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord talking about when he says that we know his voice? Well, it is the things that he says, brothers and sisters. And because of the things that he says, we will not go to anyone else. We will follow no one else, because we know what they say. And there are many leaders in the world today, brothers and sisters, who lead from the front. And they hope that people will follow them. But this is the man that we will lead, because we recognize his voice, because of the things that he says. And he leads us beside the still waters and into green pastures, where he feeds us. And all his fullness have we all received, brethren and sisters. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11. Well, we know how Lazarus benefited, don't we? From the great work that was performed upon him. He was raised from the death state. As you know, in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, let's not go up to it now. Yes, I think we had better. Let's have a look at chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25, you will notice that the hour is coming, says Jesus, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Very briefly, we go on to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And there are the two phases of salvation, then, sisters. We've already been saved. Oh, yes. We've been saved from our sins. Yes, let's make no mistake about that. We've been saved from our sins. And this is what Jesus is speaking in the first phase of salvation. We have heard his voice, and the hour, says Jesus in verse 25, is now, when the dead have heard his voice and have been subject to this great
resurrection to life.
And that is exactly how we must see the fullness which we have received. We have been subject to this great operation, then, sisters. The spiritual operation of being raised from the state of sins and death.
Now,
what hopes is there for us, then, sisters, of the great resurrection that is to come if we have not been subject to this phenomenal resurrection now? None at all, my sisters. And that's what happened to Lazarus, is it not? I am the resurrection. Notice this. I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, we had that need, and we have received of this fullness. And finally, brothers and sisters, finally, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And how appropriate is it that this brings us right up to the emblems this morning. Here is the vine, brothers and sisters, and we drink of the fruit of the vine. And isn't it rather significant? Have you been able to tell, then, sisters, where it is that the tree, as it were, ends and the branches begin? Have you thought about it? There it is, and especially in the vine, because from an utility point of view, the vine is absolutely useless. It is only useful in its fruit. And that's all. And then it is, it goes up, and the branches come out of it. If all of the same stuff, brothers and sisters, we can hardly tell when the one ends and the other begins. And that's how it is exactly with us. Providing that we're not dead wood. And here we have it again, you see. The significance of the vine and what Jesus is drawing attention to right throughout this great parable that he has here is the fruit and nothing else. And the vine becomes quite useless and insignificant if there is no fruit. And that's how it is with us, my sisters. And we have to ask ourselves, can we honestly say that we have received of the fullness of the Lord? You see, are we grafted in firmly? Are we drawing, as it were, from the substance? And like the great man that he was, who day after day was projecting from himself this fruit, brothers and sisters, of the Spirit. Are we doing this? Are we doing this? Now, here then is the significance of what John is writing to us. Reading, as it were, and perceiving below the surface, getting right into exactly what the man is saying and what the Lord gives to us. Of course, we have been, sisters. We have all received. This is why we are here, is it not? Let us see to it, brothers and sisters, that we show more and more of that great work, that great miraculous work that Jesus has performed upon us, the great healing that he has performed upon us. And it is a great healing that day by day, when the day comes that we shall stand before him, he will recognize us as being part of him, showing exactly that great work of healing in our own works and fruit of the Spirit.